Good morning.
It is good to
be here and to share with you again this morning. The last time I preached, we looked at Colossians chapter 1, and we were looking at the preeminence of Christ, and I'd like to kind of finish that this morning sort of as a part two. One of my wrestlings in studying this is the theology of the Trinity and proofs that Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God is all part of what I'd like to look at this morning. But that can be really, sanitized or just theological. And that's not really how I want us to see this topic. And so I was thinking about how can I share this in a way, or how can we look at this in a way that makes God really personal to us? So I'd like to ask the choir if you'd come up here and sing Only a Holy God. Think we could do that? No, I'm not going to ask you to do that. But the school has a song that we're singing right now that is Only a Holy God. And we're not quite prepared to just up and sing that for you this morning. But if we could, it would illustrate for you that concept. We should be prepared for that by now because we need to next Sunday. We have about four practices in between here, so I think we're okay. But I really debated this morning telling the choir to bring their books along up here and having y'all come up here and sing that with me. But there's a phrase in that song that says, "Who else invites me to call him Father?" It's an amazing, amazing phrase. I have a lot of friends. Men in my life who are older than me. I don't know if anyone ever said to them, "You know, you can just call me Father. You can call me Dad." I can do that with my dad who's gone and my father-in-law Levi. But that's the only men that I know who invite me to call him Father. But God invites us to call him Father. And as we look at God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they each have different pieces and parts of who they are. And God is a holy God. And he is a just and holy God who calls us out to holiness. But he's also Emmanuel, who is God with us. And if we miss the God with us part, we can forget all the theology we talk about this morning. It doesn't count. We have to understand Jesus as God with us. There's another, I'd like to read an excerpt from a book. How many of you are old enough to remember the story called The Velveteen Rabbit? All right. Is it still around? Does anybody have a copy at home? All right. We used to, not at my house, I think, but at my parents' house. It's a book I'd actually like to get my hands on again. I'm going to read a little bit about it, parts of it here for you this morning. And its question is, what is real? All right? Whereas the question I'd like to ask this morning is, what is important in terms of the theology versus our relationship with God? This question is, what is real? There was once a velveteen rabbit, and in the beginning he was really splendid. He was fat and bunchy, as a rabbit should be. His coat was spotted brown and white. He had real thread whiskers. His ears were lined with pink satin. One Christmas morning when he sat wedged in the top of the boy's stocking with a sprig of holly between his paws, the effect was charming. There were other things in the stocking, nuts and oranges and toy engine and chocolate almonds and a clockwork mouse. But the rabbit was quite the best of all. For at least 2 hours, the boy loved him. And then aunts and uncles came to dinner, and there was a great rustling of tissue paper and unwrapping of parcels in the excitement of looking at all the new presents. The Velveteen Rabbit was forgotten. So the next chapter is going on Christmas morning, and then we move on. Later in the story, Skin Horse and Rabbit are in the toy room, and they're talking to each other. "What is real?" asked the rabbit one day while they were lying side by side near the nursery before Nana came in to tidy up the room. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle?" "Real isn't how you are made," said the skin horse. "It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you. Then you become real." "Does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Sometimes," said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. "When you are real, you don't mind being hurt." "Does it happen all at once, like being wound up?" he asked, "or bit by bit?" It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or who have sharp edges who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But all these things don't matter at all because once you are real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand. So that story talks to us a little bit about love and pain and the things that go along with loving. And so as we think about our relationship with God and who He is as God the Father and Jesus God the Son and the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, there is a way to look at this that we are accurate and right, but we have problems and Jesus can meet those needs. And when we let Jesus meet those needs in our life, we become real. And I think that when that is happening in our lives look a little messy sometimes. And that's becoming real. That is real. That's realness. That's what love actually looks like. So, if you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. That's kind of getting the conclusion before the message, but that's okay. That's where I want us to go as we think about these things this morning. Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 15 through 18. And that might be the only three verses we actually pull out of this passage, four verses. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So that's kind of finishing out the whole 14 verses that I talked about last Sunday, and kind of capping this off here now. So in verse 15, it talks about Him being the firstborn of creation. And one of the arguments that goes on in our world today is, was Jesus really God, or is He a created being, the first of creation? So one of the things that happens in our world today is that we ask questions, and we ask questions about all kinds of things, even things we shouldn't be bothering to ask questions about. And it is a little grievous to me that I need to preach that Jesus is really God. It's a little grievous that we have to answer that question again. But I know that people are facing it. I've had discussions with Ryan Risser, and he has people who are coming in and asking him and pushing him on in the store there on, is Jesus really God? And so it's a real question that happens in our world today. What I hope isn't happening is that we're actually really wrestling with that question. If we're wrestling with that question, then Zeke's kind of right. The Anabaptist Church has got some work to do. Okay? So I hope that we're not really asking that question, is Jesus really God? So when I preach, I make some assumptions. And maybe I should tell you some of my assumptions so you know where I'm coming from. All right? I am assuming that all of us are on board that this is the absolute Word of God. I make that assumption. And so as I preach this morning, I will be using the Bible to talk about Jesus being God. Now, apologetics would say that's circular reasoning, but that's okay if we're starting from the truth of the Word of God being absolute. All right? So I'm not going back to all of the proofs behind all of that yet this morning. The other thing that I feel in this is, as in teaching you theology of the Trinity and calling you to knowing the love of Christ, I also want you to know that I am still learning to know the love of Christ too. It isn't just you who needs to learn that. I need to learn that too. I am growing in my understanding of how God loves me. I'm growing in my understanding of my love relationship with Jesus. My love between my father and I was a head knowledge thing. But I didn't really feel it too much. But I had a prayer a couple years ago that God would show me what it means to really feel the love of a father. And God has been teaching me that. God has been showing me some incredible things. And I'm not going to account you the stories. I was talking with Sheila last night. I was telling her some of the stories that God has shown me in my life in the last couple years that really show me He really does love me. And you know some of them. But I'm not going to go into that this morning. But as the firstborn of creation, it is not stating here that Jesus is the first created being. That's not what's being said here. And I'm going to take a few minutes just to talk about a few of these words here. One is we have to differentiate between firstborn and begotten. Okay? So right away we go to firstborn, we think Zeke is my firstborn. No, Zeke is my first begotten son. Alright? Firstborn doesn't always mean begotten. Now Jesus, when a man begets a son, he begets another man. When God begets a son, He begets God. Alright? And so Jesus is the begotten Son of God. He is God. Where it's talking about firstborn of creation, this Greek word also can mean that He is preeminent over creation. He ranks over creation. And I don't know all of the grammar that goes into this, but as I've studied this, I've come across it in commentary after commentary that says in this context, firstborn does not mean begotten firstborn. It means preeminent over, ranking over creation. And so as you look at the Godhead and you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, where it talks about they were there, let us make God in our image. All right, there's some grammar there too. Us is plural, our is plural. But image is singular. They had a singular image. Okay? So the Trinity, we're going to close out this morning looking at the Trinity. The Trinity is an extremely difficult thing to nail down. And I come away from that being okay with not nailing it down. And I hope you're okay with some of that too. But we're going to talk about it, but I don't know if we can just nail it down. Okay, so the word firstborn rather means preeminence. As we have been discussing it previously in this chapter, Jesus is supreme. Jesus is preeminent over all the created realm. David, the youngest son of Jesse, okay, youngest, was also called the firstborn of the kings. Okay, he was preeminent over all of the kings of Israel. And then in type, that verse, Psalm 89:27, where he talks about he is declared to be the firstborn among the kings, is talking about David literally. But it's also figuratively talking about Christ with an eternal throne who will reign forever. All right? Verse 15. If we would read this verse out of the New Living Translation, it would say this. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. All right, verse 16. Going on to verse 16, here we see that Jesus is the Creator. And it would seem to me, in studying the creation accounts and in studying what God says about Jesus at various points here and also in Hebrews, that Jesus was the voice of creation. All three were there, but Jesus, as the person of the Trinity, was the one who was doing the speaking and creating. I don't know if you can quite nail it down like that. But it seems that Jesus is the Creator. Seeing Jesus over creation is supported by the content and context given in verse 16. It begins with the word for, or we might say because. He is the firstborn over creation. He has preeminence over creation. Why? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and earth. He is the Creator. He is the creative voice that spoke into nothingness and created the heavens and the earth, the invisible and the visible. What is created that is invisible? Real question. Created things we can see. What is created that is invisible? Air? Spirit? Germs technically are visible. I was thinking about that too. I wrote down the atom, then I had to cross it off. The atom technically is a thing that is visible. The forces behind the atom, the forces of physics, are invisible. But God created them. Verse 17 is an incredible verse. It says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." Another way to say it is, in Him all things hold together. There's another verse that says the world is held together by the word of His power. When God lets it loose, when Jesus says it's done, I wonder what's going to happen to this world. I think it's going to burn with fervent heat. That'll be a nuclear explosion like none other. But God is holding, Jesus is holding the word together, the world together by the word of His power. Talking about a powerful God. He is the creator God. He created this world, the wind, the laws of physics and nature, gravity, electricity, the characteristic forces of physics are invisible things that were created. And by Him all things consist. Jesus is supreme. We're getting to the end of this argument that Jesus is supreme. And the question I want us to know is, does God stand out to you as supreme? Does Jesus stand out to you as supreme? Verse 18 says that He is the head of the body, the church. Not only is He over all of creation, not as over all of the created world, but verse 18 says He's over all of the spiritual world. He is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's not only preeminent over the created world, but He is preeminent in the resurrection. When the resurrection parade happens, Jesus is going to be at the beginning of it. Jesus is the first resurrected. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have supremacy over all. He has conquered both death and the created world. He has conquered the visible and the invisible, the supernatural and the natural. He is over all. I'd like to kind of switch gears here now to looking at the persons of the Trinity. For God, the Father, there's not a lot of argument about who He is and how He fits. What are some words that we could attach to God the Father? There are many names for God. What are some names that we would use specifically for God the Father, that we would describe Him? Almighty. Mm-hmm. Almighty God. Jehovah. Abba. Mm-hmm. It's a personal aspect of God. I don't know for sure, but I think Elohim would be a Jewish word for God or Yahweh. Okay? He is the Almighty God. He is the other. I was explaining this song to that I was referring to only a holy God to the students this week. And I was helped to see God in a unique light by Steve Russell, out of Faith Builders, one time. He has some high appreciation for the Catholic way of thinking about life. And he helped us to see God as the Catholics see God versus the way the Anabaptists see God. And he used the illustration of our church buildings. So back in the day, when the Anabaptists took over services back in the Reformation time, when they took over buildings, there were times that the Anabaptists would go into a church. Let's look at the illustration here. So our pulpit is, 6 inches off the floor. If you go over to a Catholic church or a Lutheran church, how high is the pulpit? 4 or 5, 6 feet even sometimes, all right? Our church at the peak here is about 25 feet maybe. How high is it to the top of St. Bernard's? Or you go up to Ole Anne. You know that church there at Ole Anne with those really tall stone towers? I love to look at those stone towers. I don't know what the name of the church is. You know what I'm talking about? Going into Olean? And you're coming across the bridge, past my house, go across the bridge into Olean. Off on the left, there's a Catholic church with incredible stone towers. I bet those things go to 90 feet. They might not, but they look like they do. There is an aspect in the Catholic faith that sees God as this significant, other, transcending God who is beyond us, who cannot be touched. Okay? That's how they see God. And He is that. He is an almighty God who is beyond us. We can't reach Him. But He doesn't let Himself stay there. He has brought Himself to us. And He has made Himself personal. And that was actually what the Anabaptists were calling for. When the Anabaptists took over some of the old buildings, they took the pulpit out, turned the benches sideways, and put a table at the sidewall. Because of the aspect that we wanted to understand was God is among us. And God is horizontal. Now, we can overemphasize that too, I suppose. But there's a difference in the way we see God. And I think we need to see God in both ways. I think both are valuable. So anyway, this song, Only a Holy God. Only a holy God who is above can actually have the right to reach down into my life and make me sinless or declare me sinless in that personal nature. Only a holy God can do that. If He wasn't holy, if He wasn't significant other, He wouldn't have the ability to do that. God can do that because He is holy, because He is beyond me. All right, let's go on to God the Son. The argument against, as I said before, since He is a historical fact, I have an agnostic friend. He does not claim that Jesus never happened. All right? He just isn't quite sure what to do with Him. Jesus is a historical fact. History recognizes that Jesus happened. But He is often relegated to the best of the rabbis, the first of all the prophets or teachers, or simply today that He is God's Son. There are people who acknowledge Him to be the Son of God, but not God. And the argument there is, if He is, how can someone be my son and me at the same time? All right, so that's an argument. You can't be both. So that's one. That's the argument against Him being God. I want to look through the Scriptures. We're going to page through numerous Scriptures, and I think I'm going to take time to do that so we can actually see them. We have to do it quickly. First of all, Jesus is said to be Emmanuel, God with us. God with us is really impacting me this year. The name Jesus being Emmanuel, God with me personally, is really impacting for me this year for some reason. And our whole program is wrapped around that here at the Christmas program with the school. But turn with me then to Matthew 1:23. Maybe you guys read the verses, and I'll just talk. Matthew 1:23. Somebody got Matthew 1:23? Okay, thank you. The next verse I'd like us to read is Hebrews 1:8. Can somebody find Hebrews 1:8? Okay, so in that verse he says, but to the Son he saith. All right? It's God the Father speaking to the Son. Previously he was talking about the angels and how the angels are ministering spirits. If you go back to like verse 6 or 7 there. To the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Okay? Jesus is God. Declared by the Father to be God. All right? John 1. Well, let's all turn to John 1. John chapter 1. I would like to read verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How much more clear can you be than that? He was in the beginning with God. He wasn't created. He was in the beginning with God. He was already there. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Okay, I was saying earlier that Jesus is the creative voice in creation. All right, again, here's the Word, who we know is Jesus. In him was life, and life was the light of men. Drop down to verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Okay? Those words are speaking about Jesus. There's incredible proofs going on in that passage right there. That he is God, he was God, he was already in the beginning with God, he's not a created being. And he is the Creator. Turn then to John chapter 10. We're right there. Let's go over to John chapter 10. This is an interesting passage. And here what's going on that is used as a proof that Jesus was God is that his enemies believed that he was claiming to be God. The Jews, the Pharisees, took up stones to kill him because they thought he was God. They thought that he was claiming to be God, and they took him serious. If they said, no, you're crazy, you're not God, we all know you're not God, they wouldn't have had their ire rankled. All right? But they took up stones to stone him. They understood what his claim was. He claimed to be God himself. John 10, 30 through 33. I and my Father are one. Jesus' own statement. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, saying, many good works have I shown you of my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? They said, we're not stoning you for what you did. We're stoning for what you just claimed. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, that and because you, being a man, make yourself to be God. They were upset with him because they understood that his claim was that he was God. All right, there are more verses, many verses that we could use. I'm wondering if there's anyone out there who has a Jesus is God verse that stands out to you that you would think, like, why in the world he didn't say that? Any Mel?
At his trial.
At his trial. You said it.
And that was
the final nail. I'm sure I've shared this before over the pulpit, but if you all know Mark Lowry, he has an interesting piece on Jesus being God. And his argument was that Mary's silence at the cross is proof to him personally that Jesus was God. Because if they were trying to kill me and my mother was standing there, all right, Mark says, they would say he's a lunatic, he's crazy, but don't kill him, all right? But Mary was silent when Jesus was being crucified. And Mary's silence at the cross is proof that she believed that he was the Son of God. All right, going on. God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. Argument against the Holy Spirit being God is that he is a force, not a person. All right? Is he just a good force going on in the world? He is a force controlled by God, but not God himself, is some of the argument that's out there. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as a person who was involved in creation. What does it say in Genesis 1:2? Do you know what it says about the Holy Spirit in creation in Genesis? He moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. All right. Now maybe you look at verses up again. Acts 5, 3 and 4. Somebody, Acts 5, 3 and 4. So Ananias and Sapphira had agreed together to lie. And his first question was, why have you agreed to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then he says, you haven't lied to man, you have lied to God. God and the Holy Spirit were equated as the same in that passage. John 14:17. John 14:17. Go. Okay. I like that verse about the Holy Spirit. He is going to be in us. He is the Spirit of God, and He is going to be in us. He is personal God. He is not this idea that God is some deity that is beyond us, that He set the world in motion and doesn't care about what's happening here. That's a really lonely place to be in our world today. And there are so many people that want to acknowledge God but do not want to acknowledge a God who has any draw on my life or any impact on my life. With the presence of God, of course, then comes my accountability to God, but that's okay. I'd rather have that than be alone, all right? So He, the Holy Spirit of truth, is going to come. He's going to come. He's going to be in me. As a person of the Holy Spirit, okay, I'm going to give you a list of verses. If you want to write them down, I'll read it twice. As the person of the Holy Spirit can be grieved, all right? When we relate with each other, we grieve one another once in a while, okay? That's a human thing that happens. We make each other sad. As a person, the Holy Spirit can be grieved, Ephesians 4:30. He has a will. He has things that He wants. 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 7. He uses His mind to search the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10. And He has fellowship with us as believers. The Holy Spirit has fellowship with us as believers. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Now, I'm sure there's other things we can note. These are things that I noted as personal things that the Holy Spirit that show Him functioning in us as a person, not as a force. So anything else you want to say about the Holy Spirit? Is there another verse or something that stands out to you as here is the Holy Spirit as God, declared to be God? So let's move on then to looking at the Trinity as a whole, the persons of the Godhead, all of them are God. Let us, plural, make man in our image, plural, but the image is singular. And then it goes after our likeness. If I make a likeness of myself, that is singular. And so the things that stand out in this particular verse is that God is talking about Himself as a plural. Us, our, He uses those pronouns, which are always plural. But image and likeness can be singular or plural. Images or likenesses. He doesn't say, let us make man after our images. Right? He says, after our image. And so image and likeness is singular in this phrase, in this verse. Okay, so there we've got the context of the Trinity, a God, one God, who is in three parts. The God of creation is already three in one. It's not that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were suddenly created later on or whatever. The God of creation is already three in one. You can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and there it says, what's it saying in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt serve Him. We're familiar with that. In Mark 1, 10 and 11, all three members of the Trinity show up at Jesus' baptism. The dove descends and rests on Jesus. and the Father speaks from heaven. Okay? All three persons of the Trinity are there at Jesus' baptism. Things that are true about the Trinity. Things that are true about the Trinity. There is one God. Six things to note that are true about the Trinity. There is one God, number one. Number two, the Trinity consists of three persons. Three, the members of the Trinity can be distinguished one from the other. They have different persons that we can distinguish in Scripture. Number four is, each member of the Trinity is fully God as the next. Number five, there is subordination in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is subordinate to the Son and the Father, and the Son is subordinate to the Father. Many times Jesus said, the things that I do, I don't do of myself. I do it because the Father sent me. The Father has told me. Number six, the members of the Trinity each have their own task. The Father is the source, the initiator, the Almighty. He is the one behind it all. The Father does these things through the work in the mouth of the Son. The Son is the one who spoke creation. He is the one who initiated. The Father initiated salvation, but it is the Son who made salvation possible. And lastly, divine revelation of God to man comes in the Son. If you go into Hebrews, the beginning of the book of Hebrews says, God, who in the last has spoken to us in the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through His Son. Okay, He's revealed Himself in His Son. This is a quote that I pulled out of a book that I was studying. It says, the doctrine of the Trinity has been a divisive issue throughout the entire history of the Christian church. While the core aspects of the Trinity are clearly expressed in God's Word, some of the side issues are not as explicitly clear. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, but there is only one God. There is the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. That is the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. Beyond that, the issues are, and to a certain extent, are debatable and non-essential. Rather than attempting to fully define the Trinity with our finite human minds, we would be better served by focusing on the fact of God's greatness, His infinitely higher nature. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Romans 11:33-34. That is the one aspect of God. His ways are beyond me. But the other piece that I want us to not forget is that He is a personal God who loves me. He's a personal God who loves each and every single one of us. I want us to see and recognize God Almighty that has made a provision for His personhood to be accessible to mankind. God is accessible. We have access to the Father. Romans also tells us that. In closing here, 2 Corinthians 13:34, the benediction here was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace comes by the work of Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. What an incredible way to finish. And it is on that note that I would like to close out here this morning, and also to invite Darrell, if you would come up here. Darrell is leaving from here and moving to, I'm going to say it wrong, Indiana. Moving to Indiana. And I would like to send Darrell out with that thought. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you as you go. So I'd like to invite Darrell to come up here, and any of the men in the congregation, men, youth, you guys would come up here and get around Darrell. And I'd like about four or five of you to pray for him yet this morning. So you come on in here. Guys, men, whoever wants to be here. Guys, get around him. Put your hands on him. And let's bless Darrell as he moves from here. Can I have four volunteers? Raise your hand high. Okay, I got Walt, and Dalton, and Dylan, somebody else, and Mel. Okay, go in that order, and
Heavenly Father, we pray for Darrell that you might keep him faithful and strong in your spirit. And we just pray that he doesn't forget the background he came from, and that you love him, care for him. We ask that you be with him to start a new job in Indiana, that you help him be a good testimony to those he works with, and that he finds someone down the road he can share his life with, but he's faithful to you. And we ask you to bless him as he starts a new job there. And we ask you also help us to remember to pray for him daily, that he is faithful and that you strengthen him.
Father, also lift up the realm to you and part of our church as well, a different area, a different community, that he too would be faithful, and as each one of us would be faithful as well, as praying for him, as we think of him, remember him, something new, something exciting in his life. Father, I just ask you again to put a hedge of protection around him spiritually, as he would stay faithful to you. Love you with all his heart and soul and mind, and also as he looks forward to this opportunity, this adventure, and this job to be good and positive, and to surround him with good people there and a community where he's going to be living and working. Pray for Rickard around this morning. We got to just lift up the help you.
Father, thank you for Darrell. I pray that you bless him and his safety as he drives on the end and drives back to time to live up to work between safe. I pray that you would also be with his emotional needs and desires. I pray that you would give him friends and support him. And I pray also that he would find a man or identify him, give him some spiritual direction.
If we can all stand together, Mel, if you got a closing, you guys can go back through here wherever you're sitting. Do you have a verse of song? Sure. Go ahead. Be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again.